Today we will read Matthew chapter 14, first 12 verses. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him, John that is, as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. And his, John's, disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." This is the passage. Let's take a moment for prayer now. Heavenly Father, we pray today for that glorious revelation that Thou hast given to Thy disciples, to look beyond suffering and pain, beyond the agonizing, violent death, towards the mansions of glory, and to focus their striving and their efforts in that one glorious and wonderful direction, to proclaim the glory and majesty of the Almighty God in meekness, in a humble and contrite walk, walking with the Savior. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray today that Thou help us together with John the Baptist and all the faithful martyrs to see how glorious it is and how great and high honor it is for us to be humiliated here for Thy name's sake. To see, O Heavenly Father, how great reward Thou hast prepared for the efficient work of Thy Spirit and Thy grace in the hearts that believe, in the souls that are wholly given to be Thine. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray today that Thou grant us that vision, that understanding of a faithful Christian's journey. That we can see, O Lord God Almighty, not the glittering of the vain glory, vanity and pride of the kingdoms of the world that are in darkness, but that we may see the brightness of Thy revelation, the beauty and the majesty of the true holiness of Thy holy name, Thy kingdom revealed to us in Christ Jesus, and Thy teaching followed, observed, practiced by the faithful ones like John the Baptist, James the brother of John, Stephen, and all the faithful disciples, O Lord, that were not distracted, not even with hunger and thirst, not even with scarcity of all necessities of this life on earth, not even with the threats of death, that we're not distracted nor scared, frightened away from thy path by the threats of the enemy. Those that follow thee closely, O Lord God Almighty, as thou art revealed in Christ Jesus, help us that we also may follow them. We pray today, O Heavenly Father, that we may see the Lamb of God slain since the foundations of the world, and yet revealed in these last days. That we may see, O Heavenly Father, how thou art leading us on that path of righteousness, and there thou art revealing to us, O Lord, on that very path, in the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the power of that mighty Spirit, the Creator, the Savior, the Sustainer of our souls, the Defender, the Guide, and the Corrector. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that our eyes may focus not on the angry waves of the world, but on the calm and sure walk of the Savior above the waves of the sea. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou reveal to us and strengthen us in that faith, and make that vision clear and lasting in our mind and in our hearts. O Lord God Almighty, that the furious beasts of the powers of darkness were not able to overcome the gentle Lamb of God that suffered more and more patiently, and suffered courageously, and suffered unlimitedly until it was finished, just to appear again to his disciples and to confirm to them, all power is given unto me. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that we may see that power of thine and experience that power in thy victory in our hearts, in thy loving lordship in our daily walk. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, give us that godly and glad, zealous subjection to thy holy word. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray for the gift and blessing to love thee with thine own love in our hearts, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Once again, going through this book, we are meeting with John the Baptist. I don't know if that is my weakness, but I'm fascinated with a man like this. So impressed, I'm overwhelmed with the person and character. With the person and character of John the Baptist, one that came as a forerunner, or the forerunner. He came before our Lord Jesus Christ appeared in the flesh, and yet he was more of a Christian than many others that claimed to be the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what happened when the Spirit of Christ filled the heart of a man. We remember John the Baptist in the beginning of this book proclaiming the gospel of the Lord, announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and preparing the people to welcome the King of Kings as the gentle and faithful shepherd to the sheep. A one that will very harshly rebuke the goats that pretend to be sheep. One that will quite tenderly and lovingly lift up those that are fallen. And John the Baptist, that he had such a glowing zeal in his heart to make Israel, to make the Jews ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus, he also said to quite a few of them, "Go back. Why did you come? What do you want here? With your pretense, go back and come back again with true repentance and the work that is worthy of this calling. Bring forth the fruit of repentance." So, when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus coming to the place where John was preaching, it seemed to me that John was thrilled. He was transformed in I don't even know how to say that. What kind of a state of heart he had when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. The one that takes away the sins of the world." Interestingly, John did not say the sins of the children of Abraham, the sins of the Jews, the sins of the people of God. He said the sins of the world. So John was truly a Christian. He came before the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet in all of his teaching, preaching, and behavior, he followed. He really followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John was told by his disciples, "Master, teacher, that man of whom thou gavest such a good testimony, now he is preaching, and all the people go to him." Apparently, John's disciples felt that as a sting, as competition. And John says, no, there is no competition in the kingdom. He is the bridegroom. And our souls are only the bride. Well, not only. That's wonderful. That's great. What greater place one could have but to have his or her soul be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the real bridegroom. And he told to his disciples, "I should diminish. I should decrease. And he should increase." And so it's happening here, not only spiritually. John the Baptist had a great mission, a great calling. It was a wonderful thing that he came to do. The Lord Jesus Christ gave the testimony that none of those born of a woman, none of the earthlings, so to say, or in other words, none of the prophets and the faithful ones, none is greater than John the Baptist. The Lord said that John the Baptist was a light, and for a time, even the opposition of the Bible, the opposition of the gospel, was willing to rejoice in his light, as long as that light was revealing the sins of the others and not the opposition. They were willing to rejoice in that. But as soon as the light revealed their own sins, the enemies of the gospel revealed themselves to be exactly what they were, the enemies. So, John the Baptist instructed his disciples that they also should decrease their ego and follow the Lord's self-denial and self-sacrificing. And yet they did not. Not all of them. Apparently, some of them did and some of them did not. And so finally, Those that did not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, John sent to the Lord again with the question, are you the one, or should we wait for another? And the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking in the same spirit as John the Baptist did, answered to the disciples of John, you go and tell John the things that you see and hear. And apparently the disciples were present there when the Lord Jesus was healing and teaching and preaching and so on. And yet they did not draw their answer from what they saw and heard, but they asked the question. And the Lord answered, that's what you see and what you hear. That is the answer to your question. So they went to John the Baptist. You see, these people, the disciples of John, had a multifold testimony that urged them to turn their minds toward the Lord Jesus Christ. First, they come to John the Baptist. John the Baptist sent them to Christ Jesus. Then, the Lord Jesus gave them the answer and sent them back to John. So these people are receiving first admonition from John, second admonition from the Lord Jesus Christ, third admonition from John the Baptist. If they did not absorb this instruction, if they did not understand what was told them, very soon the fulfillment, not only spiritually but physically also, the fulfillment of John's foretelling, John's prophecy, is going to be fulfilled. I must decrease, and he, Jesus Christ, must increase. I will die, but he will die and be risen. I will complete my ministry, which is only a part of his ministry. His ministry will continue forever and ever. And so we see here another person that is not fasting like John the Baptist, but feasting like a king. That is not walking in meekness and self-denial, but rather in lust, in luxury. And yet, we see John the Baptist filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and this other man, Herod, filled with darkness, weakness, helplessness, confusion. This man, Herod, respected John. He believed that John was a prophet. Herod even called John to give him advice on some questions that were apparently important for the king, sufficiently important that he would seek advice of a prophet. Herod even did a few things as John told him to do. Just this one thing Herod was not willing to do, and that is to get out of this sin of immorality, sin of adultery, fornication, that he practiced with his own brother's wife. I don't know exactly how much the history reveals, but apparently the name of this woman seemed to be the same as Herod's name. It looks like they were of the same family. And it was a ruling family, a family that was under the authority of the emperor, Roman emperor. And apparently within the family there were competitions, fighting, struggles and so on, even murders and similar things. Now, Herod did not want to murder John the Baptist, but Herodias, this wicked and yet very influential woman, which is often the case in the circles of power and among the rulers, corruption and wickedness seem to be going much further than honesty and godliness. And what we may well see nowadays, not only in our country and our nation, if we can call any country ours other than the Promised Land, and any nation ours other than the nation of God, we can see that so many among the people will support wickedness in the ruling circles. And the few that will cry against that, quite a few among the few, are practicing their own corruption secretly. And of course they cannot have a strong voice against corruption when they are part of it. So, with their hypocrisy, they cannot honestly fight wickedness, can they? So, here we see that Herod respected John, and I'm not quoting all the verses here, but it's very easy to find them, especially in the books that have the references marked, that Herod did not want to murder John the Baptist, and yet he did. Why did he do it? Well, we read here, because of his oath, public oath. But even that would not bother him that much. But the others were around him, whose opinion was important. Their opinion about him, Herod, was important to Herod. And so, because of all of that, he obviously disappointed with this request, and yet this disappointment came right after his exceeding puffing up. This man is taking a lot of pride in his impression, in lust, immorality. The daughter of this Herodias danced, and this Herod is such a male, you know, he's such a big, strong man, and he just said, he's so fascinated, he's so impressed, and he said, anything you want, just say it, I'll give it. Well, this dancer was quite a crafty young lady, and she went right away to her mother, so the mother behind the scene is actually ruling over the Herod that is in the view, in the public view. And so Herod said, well, I have to do it. I gave an oath. And so he murdered John the Baptist. Now, when I think about John the Baptist facing this violent death, I like to think about Stephen, one of the early martyrs, fearlessly proclaiming the word of God to the end, to the very end. And his last words reveal what his life has been until that moment. Two expressions of his, of the state of his heart. And one is, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's his goal. Lord, do not charge to them this sin. You see, redemption is his mission and his ministry on this earth. And John did the same. And here, the mission of John is finished. As far as he is walking in the flesh upon the face of this earth is concerned, no more fasting. no more eating grasshoppers and wild honey, no more wearing a garment of what is that word in English? Sackcloth. No more facing the strong opposition, no more imprisonment. But what is going to continue forever? Honoring, worshiping, glorifying the Lord God Almighty and the bridegroom of his soul. That was his mission on this earth, and that continued forever after. Well, John the Baptist, in my understanding, is a glowing, bright example of a meaningful, fruitful life in Christ Jesus. I think that somewhere in the Epistle Paul I read that they were always, the Apostle Paul and his helpers, his companions in the gospel, were always surrendered unto death. They just accepted that as a fact, that they will glorify God with their dying as they are striving to glorify God in their daily walk, in their journey through this life on earth. And they just did not know probably exactly when is that going to happen, but sooner or later I'm going to be put to death, either by crucifixion, either by stoning, or by sword, or any other way. But that's my way of glorifying the Lord. That's what he has called me unto, and that's his gift to me. I'm really not worthy of that grace of God, and yet that's the wonderful grace of God that is lifting me up to that level that I'm not worthy to be at. Does that mean that they didn't care for pain? They didn't have any natural human fear? I believe they did. I believe they did. And I don't think if some of them would unintentionally lean against a hot stove that he would just say, oh, it doesn't matter. Yeah, it hurts, but it doesn't matter. No. I think they were careful. They watched and they protected the temple in which the Holy Spirit lived and ruled. That is their body. However, they used that temple for the purpose intended, to honor and to glorify God and to declare to the world the glories of the Almighty God, his just, righteous judgment, and his amazing grace as the day of grace is going on. Well, we see here that the disciples came and they took the dead body of their teacher and they buried it. And finally, they went and told the Lord Jesus. Somehow, I think that the Lord Jesus knew that. However, I think it's a wonderful thing that these disciples realized there is no division between John and the Lord. It's one fellowship. It's one ministry. And they went and told Jesus. They felt that that's where they belong. There is nobody else who should know more and better about the life and death of John the Baptist but the Lord Jesus. Somehow I like to feel confident that from this time on the disciples of John the Baptist continually followed the Lord Jesus. Well, when we look into this, and especially at this moment when Judy is packed up and ready to go on her journey, I think it's very encouraging for us to think about the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah. Think about that Lion that is at the same time the Lamb of God. He has mighty power. It's such a power that we read about in the prophecy of Daniel the prophet, telling to the king, I think it was King Nebuchadnezzar, the meaning of his dream about the kingdoms that will come after the King Nebuchadnezzar. And then finally, in the last days, a stone just broke off of a mountain, or just appeared there in that vision, in that dream. And that stone rolled down and hit the image, the idol of the human glory, the kingdoms of the earth, and destroyed it into powder. And the same stone became and to see that all the kingdoms promised and none of them accomplished what they did promise, and that is paradise on earth. Paradise on earth. You know, that reminds us of the decision of the fallen angel. I will exalt myself. I will build my own temple. I will place my own throne in such a high place that I will be the same as the Most High. I don't like to sound unthankful for all the blessings that we receive in this country. But I want us to be aware of the powers of darkness that are not only roaming but also roaring and threatening to invade our mind and heart, even in such a way that we are not aware of that. Remember the beginning of the Constitution of the United States of America. It sounds so glorious, so great. Liberty and justice for all. Only do not ask one question: who are all? You know, that's liberty and justice for us that are ruling now. Not for the black people. Oh, no, 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 no. No liberty for them, no justice for them. It's liberty and justice for all those that agree with us. But if anyone would disagree, forget about liberty and justice. How could the people ever think about liberty and justice for all, and yet it's limited to such an exclusive number? If that is like that in this country, what do you think it is in many other countries? Can you believe that the countries, the governments, the systems, the laws that promise the greatest liberty practice the greatest persecution? It's amazing. All the kingdoms of this earth promised paradise on earth and only simulated hell. But the Lamb of God came, not as a mighty king, but as a suffering servant. And he walked, and he talked, and he lived the perfect will of the Heavenly Father. Even to such an extent that none of us will ever face the prayers in Gethsemane. Not mine, but thy will be thine, done. He's the one that overcame. Directly or indirectly, he did destroy many kingdoms. That rock and the teaching did destroy many kingdoms, especially and particularly in the hearts of those that believed. The kingdom of darkness was destroyed and the kingdom of light was established. And I think there is something so wonderful, so majestic in that. When we had no power to make one step upward, we only were able to roam back and forth, left and right, and never find the goal, the true goal and the true purpose and meaning of our life. We were not able to make one step upward to come closer to the Lord. He came down to us. There are so many things that he did, and so much in his teaching that seemed to be like a contradiction and a paradox to human mind. Sinful mind, that is. When somebody accuses me or blame me for anything that I believe I'm not guilty of, my first intention is to defend myself. Well, the Lord took our sins upon him. Adam excused his own wrong on God and on his fellow human being. The Lord Jesus Christ took our wrong upon him. But now he wants us to understand what he told to the sons of Zebedee, James and John. He said, you are going to drink my cup, and you will be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to choose according to your own choice your place in the kingdom of God, not even I do that. I leave it to my Father. He will appoint who is going to be where and do what in the kingdom. He is teaching us, he is revealing to us that we need not defend ourselves. And Stephen knew that very well, that early martyr that I mentioned already. When the Jews, or that circle of the Jews that were against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they accused Stephen, and their accusations were false, wrong, twisted, distorted facts. And I think some of the accusations were straight lies. And the chairman of that forum, or that group of people, that court, so to say, asked Stephen to answer to all these accusations. What did Stephen do? He did not defend himself. He defended the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his mission. And he is not wasting a moment on defending his own self. Well, he completed his mission. He knew, he learned, he understood the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look at another example that is not given to us to follow in its entirety, but to learn from it. And that is the example of our father Jacob. He was a fighter. Oh, he is going to get that right of the firstborn. He will get it somehow. Well, his mother helped him. They both paid the price and they did not get the right. Often our wrong is to fight for our right. But we are right every time when we rely on the grace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is giving us grace to take upon ourselves the blame. And if we can apologize and beg pardon and forgiveness for the things that we know we are not really wrong in. In the cases when that will open the heart and mind of the others for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we truly experience a blessing. You know, when we appear in poverty for the name of Christ, the wealth of heaven is open to us. It's not always easy nor simple. It takes the victory of the Lord in our heart in order to see His victory in the service, in the ministry that we offer to Him, that He called us to do. Later on, Jacob received the right of the firstborn. He received the blessing. He received a new name. Not Jacob anymore, but the Prince of God, Israel. How did he receive it? He exhausted his power for fighting, battling, and all that is left in him was the power to cling to him whom he battled against. He was wrestling with that angel, but the moment the angel touched a certain part of the body, Jacob was helpless. He was in a way wounded. He was broken. But then he grabbed the angel and would not let him go. It would be easy for that angel to just remove Jacob and thrust him away from him. But no, the Lord does not thrust away those that cling to him. Whose victory was that? Jacob's ego or God's deliverance? The grace of our Lord Jesus appeared so long ago, way before the law was declared. And that majestic, glorious law that was given through Moses, in all its glory, kind of seemed to be fading away when the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ shines. And in a way, the brightness of the Lord overshadows the brightness of the law of God. But let's not forget, the brightness of the law is part of the brightness of God. It's not, the law is not against God. The law is not a different teaching, even though it was given for a time. And never again will be another law given as good as that one. However, the teaching of that law, the grace of God expressed in the law, that grace is the law of Christ. And that law is perfect. It's eternal. It will continue. Even when we get delivered from this flesh that is weak and inclined to sin, and subject to the temptations and trials, even then the grace of God will continue. The Lamb of God appeared in His glory before John, the disciple of the Lord in the book of Revelation. And when John saw the Lord, he cast himself down to the ground before at the feet of the Lord, because it was so majestic, so glorious, so wonderful. It is given to us by the grace of God to see that glory, to see that majesty, to experience that wonder of wonders of His appearance on Golgotha. As He is walking, teaching, preaching, when He is despised and rejected, when He is falling under the burden of the cross, when His blood is streaming down from His wounds, when He is gasping for air and thirsting for water, and yet in His thirst He will not receive the water that was prepared by the mankind, by sinners. We can see the glory of our mighty Savior in His suffering, in His self-denial, in His death. If we can do that, if we can receive that, if we can accept that, we will see His glory even more in His resurrection, of course, in His ascension, and in His promise, I'm coming again. The angels confirmed that promise. The disciples believed that, but they didn't sit down and just wait. They continued in prayers and supplications. They were endued, they were filled with the power from on high. And then they proclaimed the gospel. Yes, it was great power. It was glorious, wonderful power of God when they proclaimed the gospel in many languages. It was a power that will overpower the wickedness of man that built the Babel Tower, the pride and vanity of the mankind, sinful mankind that is, that desired to make their own name. This proclamation of the gospel in many languages was proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to many nations, to all the nations under heaven. And after all of that, I think we shared something of that in our Bible study this morning, that Peter said, now I perceive, now I feel, now I can see that God is no respecter of persons. After the outpouring of the power of the Spirit, now I see it. Now I realize that. Well, I'm confident I'm not going to offend anyone of us, nor anyone of others that might listen to this message, when I say that none of us experienced the power of the Holy Spirit to such an extent, in such a degree, as the apostles did, as the first disciples did on that day of Pentecost, the 50th day. Let's very carefully look into our own heart and our mind and see if we don't have many more prejudices than the Jews in the beginning of the New Testament. And if their prejudices against Gentiles were groundless and foolish, how much more ours that never were that pure blood of Abraham? At least they seem to have believed there was some special purity in the physical blood of Abraham until they fully realized that the only purity is in the blood of Christ. And that purity can make us pure in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, not only they received that experience of the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, on that 50th day, they experienced that power in everything. Peter went up
where was that? The rooftop of the house, wherever he prayed while they were preparing his meal for him. He was hungry. And as he was hungry, and he was praying. You see, he has something that he experienced in his body, in his flesh, and also something that is in his spirit, in his heart and mind, which is prayer. And then he was in a trance. And what did he see? Some food is coming to him. And the Lord is offering to him an abundance of food. Just eat all of that. And the first reaction is the body, the habits, the way I was raised. I won't even touch any of those. And the Lord said, Peter, what I have made pure, don't you call that unclean? So, it happened, this dialogue apparently was exchanged 3 times. And Peter is going and meeting the people. You know those soldiers? One soldier and 2 servants of Cornelius. You know when a Roman soldier come to the gate of a Jewish household, you know what that means for Christians? Who arrested James before putting him to death? Who arrested Peter? And I wonder what was moving, what kind of thoughts and worries in the mind of Peter's hosts, the members of that household, talking to the soldiers. And suddenly Peter is coming and he says, I'm the one, come on in. The Spirit bade him, the Spirit urged him to accept these people with hospitality and to go with them, not worrying anything. And so Peter did. In everyday walk, in every little thing and great thing, there is power of the Holy Spirit for those that obey the Word of God. Let us not neglect the gifts of the Lord. The Lord said that He is giving us His Word. And He said, remember what you hear. And He asked them, do you understand? But He also said, your Heavenly Father is perfect. He is giving the sunshine. He is giving the rain. He is giving the fruit of the land. He is giving everything. Well, it's good to be thankful for all of that. But it's necessary to pray for this one thing, the kingdom of heaven. Let's see the power of the Spirit of the Lord in the stars at night, in the clouds, in the sunshine, moonshine, in the growth of the plants, in everything. But let us experience the power of the Holy Spirit in obedience to His Word and follow Him to reach that goal. Walk with the Lord as Enoch did until he walked into heaven. This is my prayer and my desire for all of us here and for all the others that seek and follow the will of the Lord. And especially at this moment, I'm confident we all are united in that prayerful desire that the Lord would watch over Judy and guide her and follow her and unite her with the others that are in this mission, and in their battle be manifested in the power of His Spirit through their obedience, their unity, their love for one another. As the Lord said, by this shall all know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. When each one of us is striving to be like John the Baptist, I should decrease and Christ should increase. Oh, then the beauty and the glory of God's holiness is revealed to us in ever growing and glowing brightness. to his name honor and glory. Amen.